You each should have received a puzzle piece this morning. And if you didn't get one, if you could signal, and if the ushers would help us out here, can you signal and make sure that you get one? So we got Sean way down front here. There's another. Don't be shy. Okay. Hold on to these, and then I will let you know what this is all about shortly. For the first three chapters of this book, Paul has reminded us of God's goodness and the marvelous salvation that is ours. There's Colin back there, too. You don't want to miss him. Now, with continued passion, Paul implores us to live worthy of our calling. He moves from what God has done to what we must be and do. And he uses strong language. I implore you, I beg you. God has given us such marvelous things in Christ. And now it's our responsibility to live up to that calling. But what is that life that we are called to? Paul outlines four things: love, unity, diversity, and maturity. The call he's referring to is not a vocation, you know, like that of a teacher, a business owner, a lawyer, or a doctor, but the calling of the gospel itself, believing in Jesus as the Lord and King, and to give him our complete and undivided commitment at every moment, in every decision, with all we do and say, we are to follow Jesus and to give him our complete loyalty. In expressing this, Paul uses the word walk. And often Jewish writers, as they speak of the faithful life, as walking with God. And this image presents a picture of action, effort, and purpose. The suggestion is a steadily moving forward, not frenetic or aimless. It's a lifetime of faithfulness to God's call. And it does take discipline and effort. It seems often, however, we just want to get by with as little as we can. But the challenge here is to keep moving forward, living a life worthy of the call. One author commented, "We have $1 million salvation, but a 5-cent response." We've received grace. We are to show grace. God has blessed us. In response to his love, his grace, and his blessing, we are to live a life that is pleasing to him. For this calling that we are to live out into, Paul mentions four qualities. He doesn't offer a list of do's and don'ts that govern all our actions, but rather attitudes. Attitudes of humility, gentleness, patience, and love. These might not be the first things that you would think of, describing a life that is worthy of God's calling. But these are exactly what is needed. The first, humility. This is essential to unity, and we'll get to unity in a few minutes. You know, pride, the opposite of humility, is what often leads to discord. Humility is sometimes misunderstood as being passive and against success. But humility is not about drive, energy, or ability. It's about valuing, being aware that all we are and all we have is from God. Humility is a continual awareness of God, not seeking our own self-interests, but seeking the equal value of every person. We looked a little bit at this past Tuesday night, seeing that we are all marvelous creations made in the image of God. The second virtue is gentleness, and some translations use the word meekness. This too is often misunderstood. It's not weakness. It doesn't have the sense of being weak in the face of struggle or lacking courage. But it's strength that is under control. Finley defines it saying, "Meekness is the absence of the disposition to assert personal rights." To have gentleness or meekness we must renounce harshness and violence. As we look around the world, we see harshness and violence. Look at the Israeli-Palestinian conflict that's centered on the Gaza Strip this past week. Healthy relationships cannot exist under force and threat. We are to counteract this by practicing gentleness. Gentleness is the quality of a strong personality who masters themselves and is the servant of others. Jesus is described as having this quality. Paul then lists patience. Patience sometimes is hard for us. Patience values other people, values them enough to give them room and time to fail, to learn, and to develop. It's a forbearance and a long suffering towards people. And the final quality is love. Love is seeking the welfare of others, choosing to invest in other people, caring enough to give them attention. It's these traits that are necessary for us as we embark on this journey of faith. A life worthy of the call is a life of fellowship, which we cannot take apart from these things of humility, patience, gentleness, and love. And after listing these virtues, Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Greek verb here is emphatic. It means that we are to spare no effort. We are to demonstrate to the world the unity that's found in our faith in God. And notice in verses 4 to 6, Paul uses the word one 7 times. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. 3 of these ones refer to the 3 persons of the Trinity, and the other 4 refer to our Christian experience in relation to the Trinity. Paul makes a declaration of God's oneness and the church's one calling. Our unity comes from having one Father, one Savior, and one indwelling Spirit. And we are to celebrate, to maintain, and to guard this unity. But unity doesn't mean sameness. We are not all alike. We're not kind of cookie-cutter Christians. A unity is actually achieved through diversity. Differences and diversity are important. Now take a look now at your puzzle piece. And if you have trouble seeing it, feel it. What does the shape feel like? What about those edges? This piece represents you in the body of Christ. Now compare it with the person sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you. And you'll see it's different. Each piece is different in some way. The color, the shape, the specific pattern that you see on it. Unity is not uniformity. In 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the picture of a human body as a picture of our Christian unity. And he adapts the same illustration here. Each part of the body is different from the other parts. Yet all make up one body and work together. We are to work together, defending and developing the unity that we have. As Christians, we don't need to agree on everything to have unity. We may have differences in regards to certain scripture verses, about gifts, about women in ministry, about predestination, and a whole variety of things. The issue is us being one in Christ. One who has Christ's life is to be acknowledged and affirmed, no matter how they may differ from us. We need to live the unity of a common commitment to Christ. And when there is division, our witness to others is severely damaged. Just over a week ago, I attended our denominational regional assembly. It was held in Penticton this year, and Mary Dyke and Wendy Amy and I went as your church delegates. And prior to the business meeting last Saturday, Rob Ogilvie, our regional minister, had five people share what God was doing in their particular ministry situation. And one pastor shared how 13 years ago, the church where he is currently ministering went through a church split. The split occurred about 3 years before he came. This was not only hurtful and divisive to those in the church, but it affected the community. And this pastor told how just shortly after he arrived in town, he went to the school to sign up his daughter. And the person there said, "Oh, are you here to heal the split?" Well, he was totally caught off guard by this response, and he thought to himself, "No, I'm just here to register my daughter for school." Later, he found out this woman didn't even go to any church in the area. The split had clearly impacted the community. Over the years, he prayed about the situation. He tried to initiate a conversation with the pastor that led the split, but unfortunately, the pastor didn't see the need. He thought that they were born out of vision, whereas in reality, they were born out of division. A year or so ago, a new pastor came in, and he was open to seeing this. He realized he only had one side of the story, and an open and honest conversation developed between the two of them. These two pastors met for several months, and they allowed the Holy Spirit to work in their lives and in the lives of their congregations. The church finally admitted to being wrong, and the churches ended up getting together this past Easter. They read statements of repentance, they reconciled, and they celebrated communion together. We are individuals, but our bond is in Christ. He makes us one with each other. We are to realize that common bond, working with each other, pursuing intimacy and unity. Richard Baxter quotes this formula: unity in essentials, liberty in incidentals, and in all things, love. The church's goal is maturity in unity, which comes from knowing, trusting, and growing up in Christ. How do we grow into maturity? We grow by truth and love. It's a balance of these two. And the phrase that we read, you know, speaking the truth in love, is really not the best translation of what Paul is saying. In the Greek, the verb does not make reference to speech. Literally, it means truthing in love. It has the essence of maintaining, living, and doing the truth. John Stott describes this very well, saying, "Thank God there are those in the contemporary church who are determined at all costs to defend and uphold God's revealed truth. But sometimes they are conspicuously lacking in love. When they think they smell heresy, their nose begins to twitch. Their muscles ripple, and the light of battle enters their eye. They seem to enjoy nothing more than a fight. Others make the opposite mistake. They are determined at all costs to maintain and exhibit brotherly love, but in order to do so are prepared even to sacrifice the central truths of Revelation. Both these tendencies are unbalanced and unbiblical. Truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it's not strengthened by truth." The Apostle Paul calls us to hold these two together. And this is possible when the Holy Spirit fills us. When truth and love are kept together, true community comes into being. Paul moves then from describing this unity to affirming the diversity of the church. Unity of the church is not monotonous. It has different cultures and temperaments, personalities, different gifts. We are not all to be alike. Just like the puzzle piece you were given, Each one is different. They need to be different in order to come together to make a beautiful picture. The different gifts are given for the building up of our life together. We have been given gifts to edify the body, to bring it to maturity. And the list here in chapter 4, verse 11 is not exhaustive. In the New Testament, we see 5 different lists in regards to gifts. And if you take all these lists and you compile them, there are at least 20 distinct gifts. This suggests that not one list is complete, and that even all 5 of these do not represent a comprehensive list. All these things together equip us for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. We are all needed. It's a calling of everyone, not just pastors. A pastor is one who is to bring the word to encourage God's people, enabling people to be God's servants, ministering effectively and humbly. Klein notes, in far too many churches, people come, listen to a preacher, and do little else. No wonder the charge has been made that the body of Christ seems to have one big mouth and many little ears. It's quite the picture. I really don't want to be one big mouth. Yes, some of us do have the responsibility to teach and preach. But Paul stresses that every Christian is responsible to build up the church. We all need to come together. Your gift is needed. The church is the body of Christ, with every member having a distinct function. As in a puzzle, all the pieces fit together to form a picture. Each is needed. Each is different. The way the body of Christ grows is for everyone to use their God-given gifts. And as these gifts are exercised faithfully, the church becomes steadily more healthy and more mature. In a living organism, every cell contributes. The body's health depends on each part fulfilling its special function. We've all been given gifts. Every one of us has been equipped by God to play our part within the whole community. We each have a role enabling the body to function. And even though there are different gifts that Jesus has showered upon the church, it's the same Jesus, the same Lord, who is personally present by his Spirit in each of them. He lives in us, each member of the body. And the focus is on equipping for ministry, for the church growth. It's not on individual special gifts, because each person is a gift to the church. Our focus should be on being a gift, being used by God. And as we saw last week, it's all to be done in love. Where do we as a church need to grow in maturity? What gifts has God given to enable this to take place? What's the piece of the puzzle that you hold? As you look at all of it, where does your puzzle piece fit? Consider some of the many ministry opportunities here. There's help that's currently needed for the Vacation Bible School coming up. How about greeting, welcoming people, serving coffee, leading a small group, hosting a small group, prayer ministry, and don't discount the gift of sitting quietly at home, faithfully going through the prayer letter and praying for others. Visiting, calling someone on the phone and encouraging them, gardening next door, involvement in worship. You even see on a worship team how there is a variety of people, a variety of gifts, you know, singing, playing guitar, piano, or what about something like flute or violin? Sound technicians, projectionists, maybe some kind of care for kids with special needs. I want to get a team together to focus on justice. Has God given you a passion in that regard? Maybe there is something that we are not currently doing, and you have the gift to this church to make that happen. Is there a gifting and a passion that you sense God calling you to, but we currently don't have that ministry? Maybe you are the one to begin it. You are the puzzle piece that we have been waiting for. Where is God calling you to fit into the puzzle of all of it? Here in this chapter, Paul's vision for the church is that as a people, we would display love, unity, diversity, and growing maturity. He sets before us a picture of what it means to live a life worthy of the calling. Each of us are to faithfully follow and work to build up the body of Christ. For us to be the body, we need each other. Amen. We need to come together. Amen. For the picture to be formed, we need all the puzzle pieces. As you look at that puzzle piece in your hand, and you think of it being symbolic of you and the gift that you are to this church, what is the gift that you are holding? Are you willing to offer it up to encourage, build, and strengthen the church, bringing unity? The way I would like us to end this morning is by bringing these puzzle pieces forward and placing them on the communion table. Placing them as a symbolic act of bringing our gifts to be used by God. Peter and the team are going to lead us in a couple of songs. And then while he does so, I would encourage you to come and bring your puzzle piece forward, offering the gift of who you are to the body of Christ. Let's bring the pieces together and see what God will do in our midst. Let's pray. Lord, you have indeed blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And we hear this fervent plea to live worthy of our calling, living in unity and love, growing into maturity. Lord, I pray you would open our eyes to the gift that you have placed within us by your Spirit. And Lord, may we take that gift and may we offer to use it for your glory. We come now in humility, offering our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.